Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. We hope you enjoyed this message.
All right, are you ready to eat? Let's get into the word. I'm going to ask my daughter Lindley to come up and help us with the text today. You know, Pastor Mick has asked us to bring our actual Bible to church. So if you're online, run to a bookshelf and grab your actual Bible if you can find it. If you're in the building, did you bring your actual Bible? If you brought it, hold it up. Let me see. Oh, awesome. Excellent. Very good. Well, I have to confess, I didn't bring mine, because I couldn't find it. but I'm borrowing this one today. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians 3, chapter 3. That's where we are today on our sermon series on Philippians. And we're not going to read the whole chapter. We are going to read verses 2 through 14. And let's see, Lindley, can you handle all of that?
No.
Okay, fine. We were going to let her act like she was reading from an actual Bible. Just hold your paper. That's fine. All right, here we go. As is our tradition, if you are able, will you stand for the reading of the word? If you're at home, we welcome you, or wherever you are online, we welcome you to stand as well. The Lord is with you too. Let's begin in verse number 2. It says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Verse 3.
For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh.
Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Verse 5.
Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee.
Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Verse 7.
But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ.
Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Verse 9.
And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from faith, God, by faith.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Verse 11.
If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Verse 13.
Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, for reaching forward to those things which are ahead.
And my favorite of these, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and the Holy Spirit empower the doing of his word. Thank you very much. Thank you, sweetheart. You can go to Real Kids. Will you just give Miss Rhonda the microphone right over there? She'll take care of it. Praise the Lord. So we've been on this series of Paul's writings to the believers at Philippi, Philippians. And today we're going to concentrate on the third chapter, the third of the four chapters. And if I were to give this a title, or the title that I gave this is Beware of Identity Theft. For you see, the third chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul's exhortation to know and to remember the real Christianity is all about, what it is all about, because where these believers were at the time, there were a lot of dissenting voices around. As a matter of fact, this was a very Gentile audience in that in Philippi there wasn't even a synagogue, not enough Jews for that. It was the first church planted by Paul in Europe, and the believers were surrounded by paganism and false teaching, and they were bombarded by those who spewed perversions of the gospel of Jesus. And so he writes this letter to remind the Philippians of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and he warns them not to be fooled by false doctrine. And so its core, this chapter is really about identity. Will you say that word for me? Identity. Identity. Identity has to do with how we see ourselves, what we attach ourselves to define our being. Identity is about what surrounds us, what we connect with, what we live on, what supports us. And it can be all kinds of things that we find our identity. I'll say as a Turner, we call them Turner women in my family, we have a very specific identity. For those members of the Turner family, we are expected to excel at whatever we do. Turners are winners. Turners are competitive. Turners love to play games. Turners have long, narrow feet. And being in a part of this family, there's this expectation. And so Turners have an identity. Many years ago, I lived in St. Louis, Missouri, and I moved there after I graduated from veterinary school at the University of Missouri Columbia. And I was taken aback by this odd tradition, if you will, that St. Louisans had. As I moved there and began to get to know people and get to know the community, I found that everywhere I went, the first question people asked me was, what school did you go to? Well, I assumed that they meant what college I went to. And so I told them I went to Arkansas State University for undergrad and University of Missouri for veterinary school. And they go, no. What high school did you go to? And that was the oddest question to me. Nobody had ever asked me about my high school. I'm like, well, I went to Jonesboro High School, the home of the Hurricanes. Blow, Hurricanes, blow. Right? I couldn't figure out why anybody would care that I went to Jonesboro High School. And I finally asked someone as I was getting to know her, why do people keep asking me what high school I went to? What's up with that? And she says, well, it's an identifier. She says, because people want to know what part of town you grew up in and what means you have or don't have. So they can judge that depending on what high school you went to. And so it seems that it is a tradition in St. Louis that people are pegged immediately, identified immediately by where they go to high school. But we have to be careful, though, how we identify ourselves as believers. In matter of fact, Paul was so put off by those who begin to teach errant versions of the gospel. He starts off our text by saying, beware of the dogs, evil workers, and the mutilators. Now, what he meant by this, he was signaling just a little bit. He was sending dog whistles, not to use a pun, because at that time, Jews often would call Gentiles dogs. And so he was using the same slur, the same denigrating term for Jews that Jews used against those that they considered to be impure, meaning Gentiles. And he goes on to say they're evildoers and workers of the mutilation. And what he was talking about, these were the Judaizers that Pastor Mick has already mentioned to us in the last 2 weeks, that taught that in order for someone to be converted to a Christ follower, they must first be circumcised to become a Jew first. Because the identification of a Jew all the way back from the Old Testament time, back in Abraham, was that the people of God, the chosen people of God, the children of Abraham, were circumcised. That was the sign that they were God's chosen people. And so these teachers were teaching in this time that in order for anybody, Gentiles or anyone who is not already circumcised, they had to be circumcised before they could receive the message of Jesus Christ. And so Paul opens up this chapter by saying, be aware of them, be careful of them, reject them. The reason this is important is even in this age, we don't still hold those same values as it relates to identity and circumcision. However, we are guilty of attaching requirements and attaching activities and attaching qualities to people in order for them to be considered Christian. They have to wear a certain length skirt or no pants or makeup or no makeup. Or go to this church or that church. And none of that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, he says we should put no confidence in our external identifiers as it comes to being identified as a Christ follower. And then he goes through his pedigree. He says, you know, I was circumcised on the eighth day, indicating the religious ritual that I just mentioned to you. And then he says, I'm of the stock of Israel, talking about his ethnicity. And he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. And the reason this was important was Benjamin was considered to be a premier tribe because, first of all, the tribe received their inheritance, that included the land of the holy city of Jerusalem. Also, Benjamin was one of the children of Rachel, not one of the children of the handmaiden servant. Also, the first king of Israel was Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. So he espouses that. And then he goes on to say that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, talking about culture and tradition. He says, concerning the law, a Pharisee, which means that he was a studier and a doer of the law. God bless you. Thank you very much. And then he also says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, talking about his commitment and zeal and passion and enthusiasm, and concerning righteousness, which is the law, blameless. So he goes down this long list of what the world would consider as qualifiers for his identity. However, he says, none of this has anything to do with our identity in Christ. We are not validated because of our heritage or our ethnicity or the color of our skin or our education or our wealth or our social status or our intellect or anything else. And let me be careful to also say we also are not devalued or disadvantaged because of our heritage or ethnicity or color of our skin or wealth or education or social status. It's not about being a good person. That's not what makes us Christian. It's not because we let a car merge in front of us at a busy intersection. It's not because we give to the poor or volunteer at a homeless shelter or even at Woodfield Community Center. That's not what makes us Christian. Those are good things. But those are not our identifiers. It's not about taking cupcakes to our child's school or letting our spouse think they won the argument. You see, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Paul calls in this chapter all of those things rubbish, trash, of no use compared to who we are. In Christ Jesus, in the work of Jesus on the cross. You see, our true identity as believers in Jesus Christ is in Him and Him alone. Here's my question for you today. What are you basing your assurance of salvation on? Are you sure you're a Christian because you pray every day? Are you sure you're a Christian because you read a certain number of scriptures every day, that you haven't missed a day of the gospel connection and now the epistle connection? Are you sure you're a Christian because you come to Kentwood Community Church? Are you sure you're a Christian because you are Wesleyan? None of these things are the indicators of our true Christianity. You see, we must know the real gospel of Jesus Christ in order to recognize the counterfeit. And a part of the counterfeit is attaching things that have nothing to do with the work of Christ on the cross to our identity as a Christian. You see, our true identity can only be found in Christ and Christ alone. I went over and I teased Pastor Mick because he really preached my sermon while he was exhorting us. It is in fact true that our identity is in him alone and nothing else and no one else. So what is that identity? That means that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That means we have been reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. That means we are forgiven and restored and redeemed, that our minds have been renewed, that we are alive in Christ, that we are God's workmanship created for good works. That means that we are more than a conqueror through him that loved us. That means we are heirs to God, and we'll talk about later, citizens of heaven. Yeah, you can praise God for it. This is what we need to brag about. It's not about our car or our education or our church or any other spiritual disciplines that we put into place in our lives. Our identity is in Christ and Christ alone. And when we find our identity alone in Christ, that means that his work cannot fail. Let me just tell you, every once in a while, you'll get off your reading routine. Every once in a while, your church will disappoint you. Every once in a while, the preacher will disappoint you. And when you put your identity in these things, it allows a door for the enemy to come in and bring wedges and bring doubt and bring, as Paul says, perversion. But when we find our identity in Christ alone, that means that the devils in hell cannot prevail against us. You are unstoppable when you finally understand that your identity is only in Christ, because the unstoppable one is in you. Can I get an amen on that? So the enemy will send false teachers, evildoers, pious religious zealots. And that's old biblical terminology, but we're surrounded by them even in this 21st century age. Knowing that if he can convince us that anything other than Christ is our identity, then he can nullify our destiny. Now, this is not in your sermon notes, and if you do take notes, this is what I want you to write down. Here's your takeaway. Your identity determines your destiny. That's how important it is. I'll say it again. Your identity determines your destiny. Do you believe that? So then who are you? Who are you attached to? Where do you find your value? Here's the way for us to figure it out. What are the things that we lose that shake our identity? You've heard me talk many times about what a difficult transition it was to move from New York City and live the life that we live there and come to West Michigan and Grand Rapids and get used to all of the snow and the vests that y'all wear and all of that, right? I had to quickly understand that my identity was not based in my geography. My identity had nothing to do with whether or not I was on television every day or every week. We must know who we really are. So who are we really? We are a child of God. Now, I'm a big proponent of confession because I believe that there, life and death is in the power of the tongue. So let's just confess a few things about our identity, just remind ourselves and any devils that happen to be listening to us today. Will you say with me, I am a child of God? Say it like you mean it. I am a child of God. My daddy is the King of Kings. Now that's scriptural because Abba, that's what that basically means. Also say, I am an heir to the promise of God. I am chosen by God. Now if you believe that, it'll affect the way you live. It will affect the decisions you make. It will affect how you live and what you will tolerate in your life. Here's the thing, when you really believe your daddy is the King of Kings, then you really don't have time to allow the enemy to mess with you, your home, your mind, or your health. You understand what your authority, what your identity is in the name of Jesus. When we really believe that we are a child of God, then we know that we've been accepted by the brethren. We know that our value comes from Christ in us. And it doesn't matter what the world says about us. It doesn't matter what statistics say about us. It doesn't matter what our uncle says about us or what our best friend says about us. All that matters is what God says about us. And so I just want to put this out there for some of you. You can go ahead and give the Lord a praise. It's worth praising. I feel in my spirit the enemy has been taunting many of us and telling you you're not worth it, that you can't make it, that you don't have what it takes, and that you weren't loved right and you're never gonna know how to love, and that you don't have the constitution to stand up against the wiles of the enemy. But I'm here today to tell you that is not so. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And just like Paul, beware of the evildoers and the dogs and the mutilators, because they will try to get you off track and make you believe something that is not true. You are the righteousness of God through Christ, and He is greater in you than the one that's in the world, and there is nothing that can prevail against the Word of God. And when He dwells within you, then that means there is nothing in hell that can prevail against you. Can I get an amen? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Know who you are. Know who you are. Walk through this life knowing who you are. All right, I got a little ways to go. Let me calm down for a second. Let's look at verse 10. Paul says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So what does he mean here when he says being conformed to his death? I wish if this were a Bible study and then we could have group discussion, I'd break you up in groups and have you talk about it and then report back. But we don't have time for that. So let me just say this. When Paul says being conformed to his death, it means almost exactly what he says. Conform means to take the shape of, to take the form of his death. So let's think a second about what Christ's death is shaped like, what it really means. Christ came to earth to die for our sins out of love, purely out of love, not out of obligation, not because he was coerced into it. He came out of love, love for the Father and love for you and me. It was love that drove him to that cross. Scripture tells us, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We have a whole array of definitions and perspectives of what love really is. And it usually gets wrapped up in affection and emotion and sensuality and all of these kinds of things. But love is really about devotion and obedience. Jesus came to this earth because his Father sent him. He was being obedient. And when he got here, he says, I say what my Father tells me to say. I do what my Father tells me to do. I go where my Father tells me to go. He was expressing his love for the Father. And then the fact that he left his heavenly throne and his heavenly position, became a little lower than the angels and wrapped flesh on for us, and not just died for us, but died a sacrificial death for us, is a testament to his love. How many understand that Jesus accepted the death penalty the moment he was born as a baby? We usually focus on the cross. However, he accepted death the moment he became human, because death is a part of humanity. He'd already accepted that penalty when he was born. But what he did take on, in addition to death, was the penalty, the persecution, the condemnation that should have been ours. Those stripes should have been ours. That slander should have been ours. And he took that on because he loved us. So then when we are conformed to Christ's death, what Paul is really saying, I believe there is that we are then taking on God's love so that we love him to the point of obedience and that we love each other. That's what it means to be conformed to his death. Not that we each have to die on a cross for one another, but we love one another enough that we'd be willing to, if that's what the Father told us. That's a whole sermon all by itself, but that's what he means right there. Let's move forward then, where he says that, Paul says, I'm willing to be conformed to his death, and then he says this, so that I might partake in his resurrection. This is what I love. We all get excited about the power of Jesus, but do you know that the power comes in the resurrection? And here's the thing. There can't be a resurrection without death first. Many of us, let me just say it like this. In order to live and operate in the power of Christ's resurrection, we must be conformed to his death. That's so the wonderful AV team puts the right thing up on the screen. Some of us want the power, but we don't want to die. Some of us want the unction, but we don't want to make the sacrifice. You see, there is no resurrection without death. So what then is the death for us? What are we conforming to? What death is that? Death to flesh, death to sin, death to lust, death to arrogance, death to unforgiveness, death to bitterness, death to greed. You see, when we die in Christ, we die to the sin that came automatically attached to our fleshly being. And the only way then to be raised with Christ is to die. Die to the sin, die to the flesh, so that we might live again in Christ, free from the sin, no longer encumbered by the sin. We have to then receive the enabling power, I'll say it like that, of the Holy Spirit in order to die to the flesh. You want the resurrection? You've got to die. That's just the fact. He goes on to say, because not that I've already attained or I'm already perfect, in verse 12, he says, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. And then keeps going, for the sake of time, I'll skip then to verse 14 where he says, and I press toward the mark for the prize that's in the high call or the upward call or the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. So my final point as I begin to close is in our identity in Christ, understanding that our identity comes from him alone and that we must be conformed to his death and die to sin and die to flesh so that he might resurrect us in the spirit. Then he says, I press forward. The enemy wants to keep us in our past. He wants to keep our eyes on our rearview mirror so that we don't see what God has ahead of us. Paul, of all people, if anybody, as he went through that pedigree at the beginning of the chapter, where he says, you know, if I, of all people, could boast, you know, that I'm a Hebrew among Hebrews and of the tribe of Benjamin and all that pedigree he laid out. Once you get to this point of the chapter, he could also be the poster child for how wrong and evil a person can be. Because if you'll remember, Paul was a zealous persecutor and killer of Christians. But he says, I don't focus on what's behind me. I press on to what Christ has for me. He says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He says, no, I'm not perfect, but I'm not going to dwell on what happened in the past. Because you see, true salvation through Jesus is not about looking backwards. It's about pressing forward. We are not to look back at what we came out of, at our past. We are not to be ashamed or horrified or hurt by the sin of our past when we are in Christ Jesus. Just like Paul, who killed Christians, was then able through a redemption process to go on and start evangelize a whole swath of the world and write so much that we still read his writings. That only happens when he's looking forward, not when he's looking backwards. You see, the enemy wants us to feel guilt and to feel shame and to feel burdened by what we've done in the past, but that's just simply a way of the enemy trying to get you to attach to your past as your identity instead of attaching to what God has for you. Let me just tell you this. You are not what you did in your past. You are not the addiction. You are not the anger. You are not the violence. In Christ Jesus, you're not. Your identity is in him alone. And you can tell the enemy every time he tries to bring it up to you, well, remember, you used to do this. Don't you know you still would like to do that? You can rebuke the enemy and say, that's not who I am. I am in Christ alone. Now, yes, we do need to be healed of past wounds. Yes, we do need to confront issues and in many cases process them. We should address them, but we should address them for the purpose of being able to press forward to get to the goal for the prize that's in the high call of God. Can I get an amen? All right, I'm going to round the back corner and come on to the finish line. He goes on to finish this chapter by saying in verse 20 that our citizenship is in heaven. Why would Paul all of a sudden start to talk about citizenship when he's been talking about our identity in Christ? First of all, the believers at Philippi identify with citizenship because Philippi often was a place for retired or returning soldiers to come back to live, and they were given full rights as Roman citizens. So they could relate to that. We can relate to it too as Americans. There are certain rights that we have because of our citizenship in this country: the right to vote, the right to free speech, the right to freedom of religion, the right to bear arms, the right to be defended by the armed forces of our government. These are all rights and privileges that we have because of our citizenship. So Paul is trying to get us to understand that when we have the correct identity, and remember I said, identity determines destiny. When we have the correct identity, then we're going to make it to the right destination. I'm happy to be an American. I thank God I've traveled around the world, and I found no other place like America, and I'm glad that I was born here. However, I find my citizenship in heaven. We have to understand that it's not about where we're living right now. We become too focused on this world and we put all of our treasure on this world. The only reason we are still here, to quote Mick, is to take as many people to heaven with us, but our destiny, our destination is to live eternally with the Father. Can I get an amen? The enemy wants us to get concentrated on what we have here and what it's like to live here. And we put all our focus on having a nice home and a nice family and a nice car and a nice education and nice position in community. And all of those things are nice. I'm not against any of them. I like them all. But that's not the point of my identity. It should not be the point of any of ours. We are to, as Matthew said, as Christ said in Matthew, that we are to store not up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but we are to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. You see, our final destination is in heaven, and when we have the identity in Christ, it will determine that destination. What are you attaching your identity to? How do you process who you really are? And if you have any answer besides the work of Jesus on the cross, that's the wrong answer. Now, it's easy to say. It's much easier to say than it is to do. I'll grant you that. This is how you can tell. What would shake your faith if you lost it? What would shake your foundation if you didn't have access to it again? those are places where our identity is attached. So I want to encourage all of us, myself included, ask the Holy Spirit to identify those old ways of thinking, traditions, rituals, religious habits that we have used to help form our identity in Christ. I want to encourage you to repent for thinking that anything, upbringing, ethnicity, church, accomplishments, passions, make us who we are as Christians. I want to encourage you to accept the finished work of Christ on the cross, because he did it all for all of us. And it is the only way to righteousness, fulfillment, power, and eternal life. And in your prayer time, I want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to begin to reveal to you what it really means to find our identity in Christ alone. I'm going to ask as our worshiper goes ahead and plays, you can go ahead and start to pray. I just want to pray with you. And I want to encourage you to take this time and say, Lord, show me. Show me those places where I found my identity in any place other than you. Father, we first of all thank you that you sent your son to take our penalty, to be the holy, perfect, sacrificial lamb, to die for our sins, but also to be resurrected in power so that we live in victory. Thank you, Father. It is in you alone that we find our identity. So, Lord, I pray for those who have not received you yet in their lives. And, Father, I ask that you draw them by your love. If that's you, if you've never confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God and that he died for our sins, and never believed in your heart, then the scripture says you're not saved yet. Even if you go to church, you've never done that, that's what it takes to be saved. And if you haven't, I invite you to do that even now. Just tell the Lord, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you're the Son of God. Come into my heart. Be Lord of my life. I repent for trying to live without you. I receive the completed work of Jesus on the cross into my heart. When you pray that prayer, the scripture says you are saved, and now your identity is in Christ and your destination is heaven. Father, I pray for those who have struggled with their identity, who've allowed the enemy to steal and pervert their identity. We come against the forces of the enemy and we break them in the name of Jesus. And Father, I ask that you reveal truth where there has been lies and perversion. And I pray, Lord, for freedom and liberty that can only be found in Christ Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.